And I'm going to look at verses 8 through 11. And it's been a while since we've been in Galatians, but I look forward to looking at this together. And let's read. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Now, we have been talking about this for a while, that Paul is addressing the Galatians because they've been their faith is being hijacked, and they're turning back to Jewish orientation, and these teachers have been coming in and telling them that they, yes, it's good to be believing in Christ for your as your Savior, but it's you need to add some other things. You need to follow the Jewish law, the ceremonial law, and you need to, if you're men, you need to be circumcised. These things will make you true children of God and really seal and guarantee your salvation. And so this teaching was going on. And of course, Paul said this is very dangerous teaching because what it does, it negates the gospel. The gospel is no longer the gospel. The gospel is no longer the good news, because this changes everything. Now it's putting the emphasis not on what God has done for you. It puts the emphasis on what you have to do for God. And so he has been using different rationale and arguments to try to show them the bankruptcy of this kind of teaching and this kind of thinking, and to pull away and not turn back. Turn back to the things that they've once been involved in, and ways of looking at a relationship with God, turning away from that. And so no turning back is the focus of his message here in the beginning of this part of the chapter. Now, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, in ignorance of God opens the door to slavery. He says they were slaves. You were slaves. Now, the Galatians hadn't known God until Paul had come through the area and preached the gospel to them, and they came to know Jesus as their Savior, as the one that would save them and open a relationship with God. And their life was typical of those pagans of that time, the ancient world, where they would serve all kinds of other gods. They're polytheists, many gods, and they would serve many gods because the people of the ancient world believed that behind everything there was a spirit. There were spiritual powers, and there were gods that influenced everything. And they were aware of that, the wind, the weather, the sun, even any kind of harvest of the crops, anything that had to do with life was influenced, and you had to be aware that these powerful influences were everywhere. And so you had to make sure that you had the right kind of relationship with these beings in order to have their favor. Because if they turned against you, your life is going to be one miserable life. And so they had different ones, had different requirements of ways to worship them. And so before they came to know Christ through Paul, that was their orientation. That's how they thought about religion. That's how they thought about God, was that he was someone to make sure that you fulfilled the requirements he had so that you'd have a good relationship. And in fact, you can kind of maybe stack the deck a little bit sometimes to make sure that things went your way. Now, we went on our vacation here, as you probably know, and we went to the Yucatan Peninsula. And as we were there, we went to a place called Chichen Itza. I think it's called Chichen Itza. And it was a great Mayan city. an ancient city there in the middle of the Yucatan, and a huge place, and temples. Everything was oriented to the worship of the Mayan gods. And it's interesting how advanced they were, how incredibly they were. Just because they were ancient people didn't mean they were stupid. They were very, very advanced in their math and their astronomy and their building and ability to do things. I mean, it was just amazing. We went to the one court area where they had their game, and I don't even remember what they called it, but where the different participants would take this rubber ball and hit it with their hip and try to bounce it up in through a hoop or a hole there on the side. And the place was so oriented so that a judge that would be on one side could speak to the other judge a football field away and be heard. It was acoustically just perfect so that you could hear easily. And then we went to the main temple, and as we were there, the guide had us do a little thing that was kind of interesting, where we had us clap three times. So you have 15, 20 people doing this, right? And right in front of the temple. Well, that sound would travel up the temple into the top of that area where they had a small enclosure, and the echo up there would come back, and the echo was not, it was the sound of a bird. Now, how in the world did they figure that out? I don't know. It was pretty amazing because the bird that bird call that made was a bird that's more native to Guatemala area, which is where the Mayans originally came from, and the plumage of the feathers was something very prized by them, and that's where those birds, that's where they are. And anyhow, it's just some of the things that they were able to do was amazing, but even though they were very intelligent, their whole orientation to life was just like every ancient people of that time, where they believed that these spirits, gods, influenced everything in their culture and their life. And if they wanted to prosper, if they wanted to have a good life, you better be on good terms with the deities, with these gods. And so one of the things that you find then in their way of worship was that blood, human blood, played a big part in appeasing these gods, placating them. And so if you were royalty, bloodletting would be a standard procedure because the blood would be something that was necessary to keep a contact with them through their different worship way of worshiping. You could connect with the deity through bloodletting, and I guess they must have been anemic all the time. I'm not sure. But these people, if they wanted to have success in life, they had to make sure that the gods were happy. If you look at their society, they also had a calendar that recognized there were 365 days of the year. They had 18 months in a year, 20 days in each month, which makes up 360 days of the year. And then the final month only had 5 days. And that 5 days was a really bad 5 days. That was when all hell breaks loose on those 5 days. So on those 5 days, you have a lot of sacrifices, human sacrifices. Either you'd have some royalty from another city that you had captured, and they'd be decapitated, the classic one would be they would take the heart out of that individual and burn it and offer it to the deity, or just throw it in one of the cenotes, which is a big, huge hole with water, and they would throw people into these holes, and then, of course, they'd die. And that would, by these sacrifices, they would earn, again, the blessing, nourish the gods but through their blood, and their gods would then make sure that their harvest would be plentiful and that they'd have success in war and their life would go well. Now, Paul is dealing with these people. And they hadn't known the real, true God because all these other things that they had been worshiping, Paul says, they're not really gods. Notice he says, but that you didn't really know God. These gods are not God. In fact, in other places in the scripture, Paul has a certain perspective of teaching about these deities that they were worshiping. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. Paul talks to the culture at this time where he says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, people would offer food to the idols and then take some of that food or the leftovers or whatever and put it in the marketplace. But they dedicate all the foods that they had from their harvest to the gods and then put it into the marketplace. So he says, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. Later in that same book, chapter 10, in verse 19, he says, do I mean that that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifice of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. So the perspective of the gospel of the Bible is that all of these ancient cultures and the ones that Paul is addressing were really not anything other than a stone or some kind of figure that was made. But there was something behind it, and it wasn't God. It was actually fallen angels. That's where you had the influence. That's where you had this power that was they're trying to tap into. And yet they were ignorant of that fact. And if you ever do a study on demons, make sure you do it in the morning so that you can get it out of your mind by evening time. Because they're basically just the worst of the worst. They're just awful. They want to just destroy you. They hate you. They're just, I remember doing an exorcism once with a young woman, and it was just creepy, 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 creepy. And they were so diabolical. They were liars. They were just malevolent. And they have no room for anything good for you. So you can imagine all these religions that have demonic forces behind them, it doesn't do that society much good at all. It brings people into slavery to fear, anxiety, worry, always having to watch out that you might have offended a God somehow and your life is now over because now you have them against you. And you have to do all kinds of things to appease them. Now, he says, but now that you know God, or rather that you are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Now, what is he talking about here? Is he talking about the fact that the Galatians were going to go back to their pagan worship once again? I have to say no. Because if you look at the context of what we've been dealing with, he's been talking to them about this legalistic, Old Testament looking at the relationship with God by performance of these ceremonial laws. And he says this type teaching is something that is not compatible with the gospel. So when he says, now, I don't want you to turn back to those miserable principles, he's not talking about going back to pagan worship. He's saying, this worship that you're now being introduced to is of the same type that you actually were experiencing when you were following all these pagan deities. See, what are these miserable principles that he's saying you need not to return to? He doesn't want them to return and become slaves again. See, because when you come to Christ, you're free. You're free. And you no longer have to follow these ceremonial laws. You no longer have to do these things that make sure that God is on your side, whatever the religion might be. So the word that he uses here for principles is the word that referred to the pagan belief that spiritual forces were of the gods were in everywhere. So when he talks about the principles, he's talking about that you have to appease in order to have a life that's blessed. So these beings, again, had to be placated, had to be worshipped. Certain things had to be done so to make sure you had a good relationship. So Paul is warning them that to go back to the gods they served is just, when you hear this teaching, is the same thing. Because what we're learning, he says, is that your salvation, you're trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, receiving his righteousness for your sinful works are not good enough. You're going to have to add some things to it so that you are going to be able to be accepted, welcomed, approved by God. So you're going to have to follow all these ceremonial washings. You're going to have to make sure that you're circumcised. You're going to have to make sure that you follow the different feast days and different ceremonies that would be required of a Jew. And you're going to have to follow all these rules in order for God to say that you're clean, that you're acceptable to him. So Paul is saying that if you're following these false teachers, you're doing basically the same thing. You're trying to placate God. You're trying to earn God's favor. You're trying to say, I need to make sure I do these things so that I have a good relationship, that I'm acceptable, that God receives me. And see, the whole thing is that these religions are all about saving yourself, saving your life, making your life what it's you want it to be. And so that principle is the basic principle that we're looking at that Paul's trying to mention, is that they were trying to save themselves now. Once they had known Christ and he had saved them, now they're going to be moving to a system where they have to constantly perform so that they will be guaranteed that they're saved and that God receives them and accepts them. So that's the kind of the basic principle that he's saying you're going back to. And it's a miserable and brings you into a sense of slavery. Now, here's where it's kind of a shock and amazing what he's saying here. Because you would think Jewish laws were something that would be good. But he's saying they were never meant to be the path to salvation. In fact, when you read Paul's writings in Romans, he says the law was never meant to bring salvation. The law was only to show that you need salvation. Remember we talked about that? Even after you followed all of these ceremonial laws and you performed them meticulously, you avoided everything that you would need to avoid so that you wouldn't contact anything that would make you unclean. You washed your hands the appropriate way. You did all the things. You wore the right kind of clothes. You only walked so far during Sabbath. You did everything right, perfectly. But that didn't make you right with God in the Jewish system of a religion. Because it recognized you cannot earn your favor with God by performing all these things. You still had to have a sacrifice to cover your sin, pointing to the fact that the only way that you could be made right with God is have God provide a sacrifice for your sins. Jesus Christ dying in your place for your sins is the only way that you can have a relationship with God and that God can accept you. So, let me see if I can. It's kind of hard to make this clear because this is. Here's how it kind of works. We find ourselves with the temptation to think that there's certain things that we, if we do them, will work in our favor so that God will like us more, bless us more, do by us. That puts, maybe he might be a little more obligated to us. Now, I don't know if ever you've fallen into this. I have. I've fallen into this whole thing. For instance, there's a teaching around that giving is something that God will bless. If you give to God's work, that will open the doors of blessing. In fact, you can't outgive God. So here's the application to that. I want to get rich. I want to get a new car. So I'm going to give to God. And as I give to God, then he's got to go. He's got to, you know, that's how it works. I mean, the preacher said, you give to our work here, and God is going to multiply that $100 into $1,000. If you give $1,000, he'll give you $10,000. If you give him $100,000, we don't know how much you're going to get. It's going to be amazing. You know, that kind of thinking. So what does that do? It takes people who have had an introduction to the Christian faith, and now they add this element saying, this is how I get my life the way I want it to, is I give money to the work of God. What is that all about? I'm bribing God that he's going to bless me now because, and he's going to be obligated to me. He has to bless me because I gave him $100 last week and he's got to come through this time. You see that mentality? It's all based then on how much you give, and if you didn't give enough, maybe you need to give a little more. Be a little more faithful. Maybe you'd have to have, so there's this whole kind of thing. Or here's another subtle thing that comes in. We all know that we should pray. Anybody disagree with that? Okay, prayer is good. So, what if you don't pray much? And you're not feeling really good about your spiritual life, and you go, you know what? What I need to do is pray more. Now, how much is more? Well, so-and-so only prays 10 minutes. So, and he seems to be doing pretty good. Maybe what I need to do is pray an hour. Just think what would happen if I prayed an hour every day, how much God is going to work in my life. And, you know, I just read this other book just the other day. If you fast, that kicks it into overdrive. That just puts a whole lot more power. So, you know what? I'm going to do a 3-day fast and pray an hour every day, and we're going to just, whew, God's going to do great things. And then nothing happens. What was that about? See, your whole thing is start thrown off. Well, maybe I need to pray more, or maybe there's something wrong with my heart when I pray. What is the focus? Where's the focus at? What does it turn to? Are you focused on what is the wonderful thing God has done for me? No, it's all about, ooh, I got to do better. I got to do more. It's all backwards. It shifts into a relationship with God where you find yourself having to do things in order to get things. And that is the same principle that the pagans had. You do things to get things. You want your life a certain way, you do certain things to make sure that that happens, which who knows how bad that was. But anyhow, so this is something that Paul is trying to address to them. He says, you don't even realize that you're moving back into the old way of living that you had before with the idols. And that kind of explains why he's afraid. They're not even aware that they're doing it. You know, I remember growing up, and my orientation was a little more legalistic when I was a young Christian. And as the more I read the Bible and the more I studied, and I found more things that God wants you to do. And so my whole perspective was I need to do all these things in order to be received and accepted by God. And if I, and we had a whole list of things that you're to do, and a bigger list of things you're not supposed to do. So I would faithfully not do all those things, and then I would do the things you're supposed to do. You know, go to church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every youth night, every this, every all the things I'd go to do. You know, pray and not smoke. That was a big one at that time. I didn't go to dances. Got special permission in junior high. Didn't have to do square dancing. I was kind of happy about that. That was the only one that I thought was pretty good. But all these rules and all these things, right? And what was that supposed to do? Well, that means that God, he's smiling. He's going, what a good guy. I just really like this guy. And then there's these guys in our youth group who I knew who weren't very dedicated to the Lord. And in fact, I knew that they smoked after church sometimes in the back in the parking lot. And God used them to see people saved. And I'm going, what's up with that? How does that work? How is it that they could... They're not even real good Christians. I don't even know if they are Christians, you know. And yet God is blessing them. This doesn't make any sense. See, my whole orientation was, because I'm doing, God is going to come through and he's going to do. I had fallen into that kind of perspective. Although I was a Christian, my orientation had been shifted from being centered on what Christ has done to what I have to do. And let me just say this. Tell me, is it good news to tell people, if you behave, if you do everything that God wants you to do, and you don't mess up at all, then God will love you? Isn't that great news? But if you do mess up, and you don't do all the things he wants you to do, then you're in trouble. So join us as we follow this wonderful religion. It's not good news. It's a horrible news. The thing that makes the gospel so wonderful, it's all about what God has done to save us, because we can't save ourselves. We can't be perfect. We can't perform up to the level that we can say, now God owes me. That is never the perspective or the orientation or the attitude or the way the gospel looks at things. And so Paul is warning them and trying to keep them from falling into that. Now, what does this mean to be known by God? Because he goes and says, when you came to know God, or should I say, when God, you were known by God. What is that all about? Well, here's what that means. It means he has set his love on you. He has set his love on you. See, the word that to know in this verse that he's using is talking about not just gaining information nor coming to an intellectual understanding of something. What he's talking about when he uses that word is that you're coming into a personal relationship. So what he's saying is that you're coming to love God isn't the real focus. The real focus is that God has loved you. God has reached out to you. God is establishing a relationship with you. 1 Corinthians says this, chapter 8, verse 3. But the man who loves God is known by God. And that's kind of a principle that's kind of weaves through the scriptures. We love him because we're such loving people. Remember that verse? I don't either. It's not in the Bible. We love him. Why? Because he loved us first. Even while we were his enemies, he loved us and sent his son to die for us. Even when we weren't even interested, he was reaching out to us. He took the first step. He drew us to himself. So it's more about being known by God, because you love God because he loves you. He makes you alive. He makes you able to respond to him. So to be known by God is a wonderful truth that's just buried right in this portion of scripture that you wouldn't see necessarily unless you thought about it a little bit. I just passed over until I started studying it. In fact, there's a wonderful benefit to understanding that God has set his love upon you, that he loves you. Now, how does this help us? How does knowing God and being known by God help you? First of all, it will protect you from turning to idols. It'll protect you from turning to idols. Now, here's the thing that you may have experienced before. You can feel, as a Christian, insecure about your relationship with God. You may doubt that God loves you or cares about you or accepts you, and you feel maybe a distance from God. You don't feel close to God at that moment. And a lot of times this is reinforced on Sunday morning. I'm sorry about that. But we're reminded of what we should be doing. What should be the benefits, or what should be the results of God loving you and working in your life? And so we say, you know, one of the things that you need to do is to love your neighbor. Anybody not believe that that's true? The Bible says we need to love our neighbor. And then we're going, I hate my neighbor. That guy is such a jerk. I hate my neighbor. This makes me feel awful. What kind of Christian am I? No wonder I don't feel close to God. I've got to repent. I've got to get this. And there's this insecurity about your relationship with God because you see your inconsistencies. And as you go to church more and more, you see more and more inconsistencies. You see more and more things that you should be doing, but you're not doing. So you ask yourself, well, what kind of relationship do I have with God? If I can't do better than this, maybe I don't have a relationship with God. Maybe God's not happy with me, and maybe I need to do more, better. And you find this whole thing. And so what that does is that makes you vulnerable. Makes you vulnerable to temptation to turn to some kind of idol. Now, what an idol is anything that you make prominent to take God's place, that you look to say make your life happy, to make you feel valuable, make you feel good about yourself, to see yourself in a positive way. Those things will become idols. For instance, we were talking about this on a little bit at the men's conference. Some people are vulnerable to feeling that their life is not really good and that their life would be better. People would love them. People would accept them if they had more money. So they pursue wealth. And thinking that if they will give things to God, give money to things of God, then God will have a greater sense of approval of them. So all this thing is, all they're doing is they now set up these idols. or whether it be I'm now going to read my Bible every day. Now I'm going to pray every day. Now I'm going to give money to the church. Now I'm going to witness. Whatever it might be, you put those things there. So when you serve them, in other words, perform them, you feel good about your relationship with God, and you expect a blessing from God because of those things. Is this clear? Anybody confused on that? So here's the deal. It makes you vulnerable to focus on those things, and you find yourself putting more and more weight on your own performance, and you forget that your performance is not the guarantee of your relationship with God. Now, obviously, there is a danger of people just trying to live any way they want to and say that they're Christians, even because they went forward at some meeting 20 years ago and said, "Jesus, come in my heart." And so they use the grace of God as a license to live the way they want. No, the truth is when you really have been known by God and you know that you're loved of God, and you let it impact you, it changes you. You now are empowered by this new life that God plants within you, and you're motivated. What did Paul say? What motivated him? I mean, the man was driven. If you've ever read much of the Gospels and the letters of Paul, in the book of Acts, the way he lived his life, would you say that he was kind of like, "I don't know, maybe I'll be with God this week or not. You know, I think I want to go to one of those Colosseum games this week, you know." But no, he was devoted to God. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He did all these things. But why? Because I want God's blessing in my life. Do you see that in his writings? Yes, I was stoned, but I got back up and I proved to God that I'm on his side, and now he's going to really bless me. Was that the mentality that he had? Absolutely not. What drove him? What empowered him? The fact of the love of God, the kindness of God, is what drove him, motivated him, empowered him. It compelled him. The love of Christ compels me to do what I am doing. I'm not doing these things to get kudos from God or get some kind of brownie points with God, because I have all I need. I'm already got all the brownie points. I got all the accolades of God. I'm welcomed by God. I'm prized by God. He loves me like he loves Jesus. And how much better can you do than Jesus? And so that drove him, that motivated him to serve, to live. He felt so privileged. So that he'd never fell back into the old way of living under the Jewish law, where you felt like if you performed really well, then you were righteous, and God, you could feel pretty proud about yourself and your relationship with God. He never went back, because he knew it was slavery. It was bondage. It wasn't freedom. So, I think that's good enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. What a wonderful and amazing thing to say, "I am known by God." God has set his affection on me. He has set his love on me. And everything in my life is motivated by his love for me. Even the trials and hardships, he works through them to bring out good in my life so that everything, all things, are working for my good because I am loved and highly prized by my Savior. What a wonderful thing, Lord, to know that you love me. Lord, may we continue to respond to your love and recognize that we can't earn your love. We don't have to. We have your love. We have your approval. We are accepted. We are welcomed. And even if we do fail, even if we do sin, there's forgiveness. There's restoring that we can walk with you, empowered by your love, by your Spirit. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.